This is my second day here. I had the opportunity to be here yesterday to hear Dr. Akin. And one thing about it, you guys know how to do chapel. It's wonderful. And so thrilled to be here. First of all, I just want to say, the Southeastern, you are blessed. Danny Akin is one of the finest men in all of America. And he is God's man for this place. And you are indeed blessed. And I know you know that perhaps now, but you'll be more and more convinced of that as you grow to know him and Miss Charlotte in these next years. I had a privilege of being their pastor, and as I said, Dr. Akin did our Wednesday night service. It's pretty nice to be able to pastor a church and have that type of Clydesdale in your barn, you know? And it was wonderful to have him share. He and I, we got to go to Israel together several years ago. Our wives were not able to attend, so we ended up having to room together. And one of my most memorable moments with Dr. Akin was we had, because of his pool, I can only imagine it's what he's doing back there, because of some of the pool he got, we got some of the nicest rooms there on the Sea of Galilee. We had a beautiful room right there on the Sea of Galilee. And the sun was setting in orange. It was just a majestic, very romantic setting. And Dr. Akin and I went out on the balcony, and I put my arm around him and said, "This is one of the most romantic settings I've ever experienced." Of course, we were both very frustrated that we were with one another, but today I want to share out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, talking about keeping your heart clean and your hands dirty. Having the opportunity and privilege of pastoring in a seminary, a town, I have become a minor expert on being a reference for people as they leave seminary. And I get those calls every week on seminary students. And there's one dominating question that comes from chairman of committees are asking about certain students. And that is, does he mind working? Does he mind getting his hands dirty? Because they found so often they like to do the easy work, but don't like the grunt work of ministry or the pastorate. So today that's what I'm going to share about, keeping your heart clean and your hands dirty. The Apostle Paul is perhaps one of the best examples of a minister of the gospel striving for purity, keeping his heart clean and not being afraid to get in the trenches of sharing the gospel. There are Christians and churches who are afraid of getting their hands dirty, afraid of the grunt work of ministry in the real trenches. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. It says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." We see in the very first verse there how to minister with fervor. Because Paul is talking about his message was one of simplicity. He was committed to the message. His heart was completely on fire for God. He had a passion for souls that drove him through beatings. It drove him through shipwreck, poverty, hunger, stonings, and imprisonments. Never did a man preach as the Apostle Paul. We see that he altered Asia and he riled the Romans. He preached with fervor and with a passion in his heart, a thunder and lightning in his soul. As he said in Corinthians, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He had a fervor, a man who understands the gospel and has experienced the life-changing power of Jesus in his heart, cannot avoid the passion that is involved in sharing the gospel. It's much more than just a head knowledge. It's a passion about what Christ has done in our hearts. The beautiful thing about this with Apostle Paul, I think, in verse 1, that I appreciate the most is his simplicity. There in Corinth, they were used to eloquence. But Paul did not come to add to their culture. He did not come to be a sightseer, but to be a soul winner. He did not use the method that they were used to. He said, "I refuse to speak in beautiful words, flowing rhetoric and superiority of language." Now, Paul could have easily done that. It wasn't that he wasn't capable. That's the difference between Paul and myself. Paul was capable of it, but he chose not to do it. No display of rhetoric here, just a message of profound simplicity. The single story of Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary could grip the hearts of men and women and change their hearts. That's what he was about. He made it simple as he could. He said that was the beautiful thing about this passage here, is the simplicity of it. His fervor, but the simplicity of it. Back in 1863, they're going to dedicate a national cemetery. A committee got together to try to decide exactly who to invite to speak, and they wanted to make it just a memorable occasion where people for years and years and years to come would remember it. And so they got a guy by the name of Edward Everett. Edward Everett was known to be one that had a silver tongue. Everything that came out of his mouth just flowed and just astounded crowds, and they would sit in awe and listen to him. And so they got Edward Everett. They wanted the very best they could get, and someone would really bring it home. Well, sure enough, that day came when they were going to dedicate the cemetery. And little slip there. And he did exactly what they had hoped. He not only hit a home run, he hit a grand slam. I mean, the people stood and applauded and cheered. It was something to remember because of the eloquence of which he spoke. And then after Abraham Lincoln came to the podium and apologized for the simplicity of his message following such an unbelievable display of brilliance by Edward Everett. And he said 80 and a couple years ago. And he began, obviously, the Gettysburg Address. Now, how many of you in school, when you're coming up through grade school, had to learn a part of Edward Everett's speech? Oh, no, liar, liar, liar. You didn't. You don't perhaps even know any of it. I never even knew who Edward Everett was. But you did perhaps have to learn part of the Gettysburg Address. It's the simplicity of it. I'm so thankful for. It's the simplicity of the gospel message. We do something in our church, and we have done for the last 8-9 years, called faith. It's very simple on how to share your faith. It's one of many instruments you can use, but that's the one we've chosen to use. And it's just a real simple thing we do in our hand. There's a guy by the name of Jerry Shepherd in our church, and Jerry Shepherd's the kind of guy in your church that he's like a kamikaze evangelism guy. This is the kind of guy that he'll just witness to anybody. I mean, you send him to Home Depot, he'll win every 2x4 to the Lord. It's just that kind of a guy. But he had his way. He liked to do it. And so when we started faith, he said, Pastor, I don't want to be a part of outreach, but I don't want to do faith. I don't like those. That would confine me. I got my own way to do it. And I said, Jerry, I really need you to learn it because I want you to train other folks to learn how to share their faith too and invest in them. And so he said, well, all right, I'll try it, but I really just don't want to. So he tried it. He put the little outline on his visor and was going to try to memorize it as he drove around town. But that did not work. He was not that good of a driver to begin with. So then he came up with the idea that he had a little third grade daughter at home. That's their only child. And he said, sweetheart, every night after dinner, I want you to help me go over this outline. I'm going to quote it to you and you tell me when I get it wrong. Well, any third grader would love the opportunity to share when their father is wrong about something. And so she looked forward to dinner and going over that outline with him. And sure enough, Jerry learned the outline, proceeded. God used him to lead several people to the Lord. But he will tell you to this day, the most rewarding time of faith in his life was that summer after that semester. He could not find Lisa. And she had a little friend over, and he was looking for her and could not find her. So he went up to the room. And like any knowledgeable parent, he did not just burst in. He stayed outside the door, tried to listen for any good secret knowledge he could find from that room. And so he waited outside the room and put his ear to the door, and here's what he heard. F is for forgiveness. We cannot have eternal life in heaven without God's forgiveness. A is for available. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. And as he tells a story with tears flowing down his cheek, it's his little daughter. He heard his daughter go through that faith outline and lead her little third grade friend to Christ right there in her bedroom. And she wasn't even certified. The simplicity of the message. You see, the witness of Paul to these people seems to say to us, a worthy witness is one that's motivated by love. It's one that employs methods of simplicity and is one that speaks a message of urgency. Paul had a sense of urgency, but also I want you to notice something else he said in verse 2. Look what it says. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It says in another version, I am determined. I am resolved. He must have struggled perhaps with that decision, or at least wrestled with it to some point. You see, Paul had been beaten and imprisoned at Philippi. He'd been run out of Thessalonica and Berea, and he preached on Mars Hill in Athens, and they mocked him. And only a few people responded. And there's about a 2 to 3 day journey to Corinth. And I'm sure in that 2 to 3 day journey, he pondered several things after such a difficult track record. It's not exactly building the resume that many churches want there. I'm sure he pondered many things about how to make it more seeker-friendly or user-friendly. But I love, in a sense, as he says in verse 2 with a conviction, listen to what he says. For I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I am determined to continue to preach one message, and that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The message of the cross should dominate our preaching. It should dominate our witnessing. You see, we have had hundreds of people saved through this instrument we call faith. And you have too, perhaps, through Romans Road and different methods that you use. And I can go back through, and each one of the people who accepted Christ, listen, they accepted Him not after a discussion on eschatology, not after a discussion on pre-trib, post-trib. It was a simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, that is the only message that can comfort broken hearts, that can mend broken families and turn a sinner into a saint. That's what we're about. Then we see in verse 3 the humility that he has. Look what he says. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. You ever felt like that? Man, I have. I still do. When I ring the doorbell or share with someone, still get that sense of anxiety. Paul, here physically, Paul was weak. Emotionally, he was trembling. Mentally, he was fearful. He's filled with anxiety and a sense of inadequacy. That's what that's implying there. He felt inadequate. You see, Paul knew the task here was bigger than he was. There were over 700,000 people in Corinth, and only Priscilla and Aquila were Christians that we know of. But see, God often calls us or gives us assignments greater than our ability to accomplish them. When I'm weak, when we're weak, that's when He is strong. You see, many churches need to learn this lesson. So often we tend to want to adopt budgets that we know we can meet. We want to find a place in our comfortable zone, programs that we know will succeed. But it's really time that we get out of our comfort zone. Paul realized he was called to do something much greater than his ability to do it. I tell you, if you go into ministry with that attitude, not just wanting to take on things you know you can do, but allow God to use you to do things that you don't think you can, because that in itself makes you qualified. Because therefore, He's going to get the glory and you're not. I love that, because around our church, you know how it is, when you go to people and say, hey, would you be willing to teach this class? Well, I really don't feel like I'm worthy to do that. Perfect! That's the first qualification. They'll say, do what? I say, well, the first expectation of anybody that leads in our church is they don't feel qualified to do it. If you feel qualified to do it, obviously you have a humility challenger. I mean, you're just not going to be the perfect one for that slot. We want you to have a sense of inadequacy, because that means that Christ is going to get the glorified and you are not. You see, the result was whatever was accomplished was because God intervened and demonstrated His power and His might. Listen to what John Stott once said. It seems that the only preaching God honors through His wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willing to himself be both the weakling and the fool. Listen. You've done a very wise thing preparing yourself for ministry. But never fool yourself into believing that when you leave here, you'd only be open to those things in which you think you're qualified. Because God often calls us to do things much greater than our ability to accomplish. Second, we see how to minister with power, and he tells us right here in verse 4, look what it says, "My message and my preaching were not with," what there, "wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." How to communicate the message? Corinth was mesmerized, they moved by or mesmerized by, but there was little action typically from them that resulted. They got used to just listening and doing nothing. You see, you're a messenger. The power of the message is not in human persuasion. But the Bible says here, it's in divine persuasion. James talks about being hearers of the word only and not doers. Many love the eloquence of a speaker, but they do not change. You see, what you learn here is very important, but what you do with what you learn here is much more important. And understand, it is not in your ability to manipulate a congregation. It is not in your ability to motivate people. It is going to be determined about the divine persuasion of God. You see, Paul says that your power is found in Him. Divine persuasion, a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Don't you love that? And when I go to share, I mean, it's always amazing. I went into a home not long ago. I went in the home and I had that sense of when I went in the home that they were just ready to hear the gospel. And it was just going to be different than a lot of visits. This one particular couple, Mike and Diana Breeding, nobody else would go visit them. And because they had a history, their current profession was in the pharmaceutical business of the illegal nature. They dealt drugs. And so they always give those to the pastor. And so, and then he gives those to the youth minister typically, but I like my youth minister. But I went in and I've just sensed there's going to be something different. Mike and Diana, nice folks, but I tell you, Mike is a hulk of a guy. Very intimidating. We sat there and began to, and we went through the faith outline and share. It was so sweet when I said, "Is this something you feel like that, man, you'd like to do right now? Would you like to receive God's forgiveness and invite Him into your heart?" And they, as a couple, both said, "You know, that's exactly what we're looking for. That's exactly what we need to do." We began to weep, and we all got down on our knees. And that sweet couple prayed and asked Christ in their heart. Now, the beautiful thing about that is, when I walked in there, I realized, man, God had already been speaking to their heart. It was real easy. Everything was on the slide. Even more beautiful is what happened about, 2 months later. I'd gotten Mike and Diana a Bible. They had to give up their job, obviously. And although the tithe on it looked like it'd be a pretty good deal for us, you know, I didn't. I'm just teasing. You don't know me, I know. They gave up a great deal. We got them a Bible. We got their kids a Bible. And this so happened, this was after church, and they have several children, and the kids were all waiting in line to see me over here. And you know how pastors you are at the end of a service. Sometimes you have a lot of folks wanting to greet you. And I got this one particular lady that just would not let me go. She was wanting to tell me about this stuff that's coming out of her toe and give me all the details of it. And you know, you're just trying to, oh man, I hate that about your toe. You're trying to get to the more important matters of the day. And so finally we got through with her toe, and I got down and on my knee, and I said, "Hey, sweetheart." And it was Mike and Dinah's little kids all got around me, and he said, "Pastor, thank you so much for our Bible." They said, would you sign our Bible? And I said, okay. But I was so embarrassed to do that. But and then the next thing that little girl said, I will never forget. She said, "Thank you for telling my mommy and daddy about Jesus." You see, that's what it's all about. It's all about a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power in someone's life. But their life was changed. Changed in the sense of what they did on Friday nights and Saturday nights had changed. Who come over to their home late at night had changed. What they did on Sundays had changed. The way mama and daddy talked to each other changed. Their whole life changed. Listen, that's what we've been called to do. It's not based on you solely. You're responsible to equip yourself the very best you can. But understand, God's got greater things than you can even imagine for you. I love a story about a little 62-year-old lady that jumped into faith. And And I don't mean to keep telling you so many stories about faith, but evangelism is the very center of what we do. And I know it's the heart of Southeastern. This lady was very intimidated about faith. Just memorizing anything, she said, at 62 is very difficult. She said, it's so intimidating. I will do this, but I will not share in someone's home. I'm just going to go through it and be there as a supporter. And so, you know, I said, I'll take whatever you give me. That's maybe fine. So sure enough, she went through this message. She was, you know, some senior adults get their mind made up. Their mind's made up. And so I'm not going to argue with you. About the next to last week of the semester, though, I said, hey, Sherry, why don't you come on? Why don't you just give it a try? One shot, just give it a try. Nope, not going to do it. Told you I wasn't going to do it to start with. Not going to do it. I said, come on. Nope, not going to do it. Well, the second, like the last week of visitation, I said, listen, this week is the last week. Just do F. F is so simple. It's for forgiveness. Just knock that out, then lateral back, and somebody else will take it over from there. So she said, all right, just to get you off my back, I'm going to do it one time. I said, all right, because I'm going to stay on your back until you do it. She did. She went again. She'd never shared her faith before. She got there, and the leader said, Sherry's going to share with you something we do on our hand that explains what we believe. And she said, that's right. That's right. And she took a big gulp and said, F is for forgiveness. We cannot have eternal life in heaven without God's forgiveness. Well, she got kind of proud of herself. It's like, I did that. And then she said, A is for available. The people around her couldn't believe it. She'd promised nothing but F. And she did, A was for available. It's available for all, but not automatic. Then she just got real excited and she said, T's for turn, means repent. Would you like to do that right now and ask Jesus in your heart? And they did. And what was so funny is we come back and share testimonies of different experiences we have on visitation. And she came in waving that card and going, looky here, looky here. I said, Sherry, tell your story to everybody. She said, oh, it was wonderful. I did it. No, God did it. God did it through me. It was wonderful. I said, tell them what happened. She said, they accepted Christ. Of course, all of our folks began to clap. And she said, no. You don't understand. I didn't spell faith. I spelled fat. Hey, sometimes you're going to mess up the outline. Sometimes you're going to get it wrong. Sometimes you may make a C in the class, but listen, God can still use you, all right? Amen for those C's, all you in the C's. You do that, God will make you be Dr. Moeller's pastor one day, all right? That's that was a joke. I was just joking, all right? How to share your faith with purpose. Look in verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul made it clear to the Corinthians that they could not rest their faith in Peter. He made it very clear they could not rest their faith on Apollos, on anything but Christ and Him crucified. Charles Spurgeon once said, the power that is in the gospel does not lie in the eloquence of the preacher. Otherwise, men would be the converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist in the wisdom of men. We could preach until our tongues rotted, till we would exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless the Holy Spirit be with the Word of God to give it the power to convert the soul. My faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. God has called us to prepare ourselves, but to make good use of what He's prepared us to do, and that's to share our faith with fervor, with consistency, with boldness, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a young father and husband who becomes seriously ill. And after a few short days, he passed away, leaving a young wife and a 5-year-old boy. The young mother tried to explain to the little fellow that Jesus needed to take her daddy home to heaven. But the little boy just could not seem to understand. Until finally that night when he knelt down to pray, and he prayed something like this, and he said, Dear Jesus, Mommy told me that Daddy was going to be coming to live with you now. She said that you needed him to help you in heaven. You know, I need him too. But Mama said in heaven, Daddy wouldn't be sick anymore. And oh, I'm so glad of that because he used to hurt so bad down here. Now, there's a few things that you need to know about my daddy. He can't preach and can't sing in the choir. And he doesn't have much education because he had to work all his life. And when they called on to pray at church, well, he'd always mess it up. And it used to embarrass me and my mama so bad, we just couldn't hardly stand it. But there is one thing, Jesus. He thought a lot of you. He loved you a lot. He used to tell everybody what a fine fellow you are. And you know, when you get to know my daddy, you're going to really like him. The kids in the neighborhood, they just love him to death. Why, when a toy would break down, he'd bring it over to my daddy, and he'd go get that old black toolbox, and he knew exactly what to do to make those toys just like brand new. Mama told me the other day that in heaven, Daddy, that there are children. And you know, where there's children, there's bound to be toys. And I think that's why you want my daddy in heaven. He needs somebody to help you. Somebody to help you fix those golden toys. Well, I got to go now, and I've enjoyed talking to you. And you tell my daddy that me and my mama miss him. And you tell him that we love him a lot. And you tell him that one day that we'll be in heaven and we're coming to see my daddy again. That's a little boy's prayer, and I know the theology of golden toys in heaven. I don't know. But I got a little boy and I got three girls. I thought about that story. Nothing else is what the little boy said about his dad and how my kids would describe me. I love what he said. He can't preach and he can't do this, he can't do that. But there is one thing, Jesus. He sure thought a lot of you. He used to tell everybody what a fine fellow you are. You know? I so pray that my kids have ever asked. I don't care if they say, hey, you can't preach. It doesn't bother me if they say, I can't sing or can't do this, can't do that. But oh, if they would only grow up and learn to say and really mean about their daddy, there is one thing that you need to know about him. He sure thought a lot of you. He loved you with all of his heart. And he used to love to tell people what you'd done for him and could do for them. You see, you may have goals and ambitions being this position or that pastor. It's all fine and good. Man, I do not want my kids to grow up and say, you know, my dad, he went to a lot of meetings or we got to speak here or speak there. If they could only say, and he loved you a lot. Gypsy Smith, a wonderful evangelist, was once asked how to start revival. How to really start a revival. And I loved his response. He said, actually, it's very simple. He said, all you do is you go into a room all by yourself. All by yourself? All by yourself. You get a piece of chalk and you draw a circle on the floor. And then you get down on your knees in that circle and pray that revival will begin in that circle. God has so blessed you with the privilege of a seminary opportunity. God has so blessed you with a man of God like Danny Akin to lead this seminary. God has so blessed you to call you to serve him. But the seminary, Dr. Akin, cannot stir revival in your heart like you getting down on your knees in your circle. And understand that it starts in your heart with a passion for people, to love people, and to have a fervor. As Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Not because he needed to preach, but because they need to hear what he wanted to preach. The gospel, the simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. May we draw our circles, and may revival start in each of our circles. Father, I thank you. I thank you for overwhelming sense of awe that we have that you would use us, even us. And Father, I thank you that you called us to do things that are beyond our ability to accomplish. May we never never focus on ourselves and our abilities. May our focus be on you and our faith in what you can do through us. Oh, Father, start a revival in our hearts that we truly, truly are open and willing to be used to do extraordinary things in these days. Oh, Father, I thank you for the student body, for the sweet spirit in this place. I thank you for all that you're going to accomplish through each man and woman here. Lord, use us to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kevin. I think you know now why my family and I loved being a part of Highview Baptist Church for 7.5 years. David's going to come and lead us in a closing chorus that I think appropriately complements the message that we've heard today. I'm going to escort Dr. Ezell to the back so that as we are dismissed following our time of worshiping the Lord again in song, you'll have a chance to greet him today. Let's stand to our feet. David, you come and lead us.